Our first lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean.
Our second scripture reading comes from a variety of places, so we invite you now to listen to the word of God as it is shared with many voices.
Genesis 12:1 and 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him.
Genesis 46, verse 2 says, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am."
Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?"
1 Samuel 3, verse 10 says, "Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'"
Isaiah 6:8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'"
John 1, verse 39 says, "He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day."
Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him."
Luke 1, verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.'"
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A couple of weeks ago, I went on a walk outside before the recent snowstorms in our area made that hard to do. I was on an all-day Zoom call, and we were only halfway through the meeting. My eyes were already getting tired, and my energy was waning from trying to be present to the 15 other people on the screen. We had 3 to 4 hours of in front of a screen yet to come. So during the break, I realized the opportunity I had, and I went outside. I was here at the church. I went outside the office door and stood in the cold air and took a deep breath. And then I took another one and another one, thinking that's what I needed. As I filled my lungs deeply and then exhaled, I could feel myself opening up again after that screen time and that so much time in the chair. I had thought I would just stand there by the door, but instead I decided to move further away from the building. I walked to the edge of the sidewalk where it meets the driveway and started looking around at the leafless trees, the empty gardens, the parking lot, and then saw the space where we have a labyrinth. I walked over to it, entered it, and for the next 10 minutes walked the circuitous path to the center, becoming aware of the wind in the prayer flags, the sounds of the animals and creatures in the swampy area, the noises from the road and local businesses. When I came out of the labyrinth, it was time to return to the meeting, but I did so having received what a bigger world than a 13-inch computer screen could give me. In those short moments of pilgrimage, I had received the gifts of this life we have and often miss or ignore. Fresh air to breathe, space to move, the beauty of nature, a vision of the world far bigger than my limited perspective in that moment. It would be easy for me to pass off that time as not that special or important. It certainly wasn't as spectacular as Jesus' transfiguration in our reading today from the Gospel of Mark. No clouds, no voices, no bright lights or dazzling clothes. But that just may be my way of making the Bible's story important at the expense of my own. Rather than letting the Bible help me see how God is present in my life and how the presence of God is every bit as here and now as it was in that moment up on that mountain, I went back into that meeting refreshed, clear-headed, energized, and thankful for the oxygen I breathe, the creation that is readily accessible, and the connection I felt to my humanity and the gift that it is to be human as I drop down into my own body. I share this with you today for many reasons, not the least of which is that I wonder what stories you could tell of receiving and connecting with the gift of life and God's presence in it. In his book, The Universal Christ, author Richard Rohr says that this world is both the hiding place and the revealing place of God. God, Rohr says, is deeply present in this world, waiting to be seen, but too often we only see what is right in front of our faces. This is why the season of Epiphany comes after Christmas, to invite us into the presence of into the process of discovering who Jesus is and how God doesn't just reveal good news in a manger 2,000 years ago, but everywhere all the time. Probably the biggest obstacle to experiencing these epiphanies of God is that we aren't looking or paying attention. Perhaps we don't know how to look, or maybe we have just stopped trying. The good news is that God is still trying to be seen by us and around us and in us. I'd like to explore that good news further with you this Lenten season by going on a pilgrimage with you. Pilgrimage is the theme of my sabbatical this summer, but it isn't just my sabbatical, it's our sabbatical. This Lent, we're talking about pilgrimage so that we are ready for our sabbatical journey together. Our guidebook for our pilgrimage is Christine Walter Paintner's book, The Soul of a Pilgrim: 8 Practices for the Journey Within. We can't necessarily go anywhere right now, but that doesn't mean we can't go on a pilgrimage anyway, especially when it's a journey within ourselves and our faith. And along the way, we can explore who we are and how what we do in life and work and ministry aligns with that. I was reminded recently that's what religion is really about. It aligns who we are and what we do together, so that our lives are an expression of the presence of God. That alignment is what pilgrimage seeks to cultivate. In her book, Paintner explains that a pilgrimage is an outer journey that serves our inner transformation. It's a way of looking at life and ministry. Think transformational magi congregation, perhaps. You might be preparing for an upcoming physical journey, she says. Or perhaps you've been thrust into a new season of life through a crisis point like the loss of a job, or a pandemic, or a death. Or maybe you have a new relationship, or a new child, or 1,000 other things. You might be preparing for college or looking for work after graduation. You might be dealing with a scary medical diagnosis or a mental health issue. In all of this and so much more, Paintner writes, there might be a sense of a deeper invitation at work. If you seek to view this unintended journey through the lens of pilgrimage, depth and meaning might be added to the experience. Now, before we get started, there is one especially important thing to realize about going on a pilgrimage. If you tell someone that you are going on a journey, what is the first question they always ask? Where are you going? If you're going on a vacation or a work-related trip, you usually have an answer, and you're ready to answer it. With pilgrimage, though, we do not necessarily know where we are going, or how, or when we'll get there. Pilgrimage requires us to be open to what happens. It invites us to set down the maps, put away the itineraries, turn off the GPS, and be present. We don't take the journey as tourists who are more likely to visit attractions, take a lot of pictures, and then move on. We take the journey as pilgrims. We become the guest, the stranger, in ways that open us up to discovery. It means that we listen to the call of God, not knowing exactly where it will lead us, and we say yes anyway to God's call. That's the first of the eight practices of our Lenten journey, hearing the call to take a pilgrimage and saying yes. It's hearing and committing. That's what makes our second scripture set of scripture reading so important for us to hear and in so many voices. God calls people to leave their country and go to new places. God calls people to in the middle of the night. God calls people to free slaves, to become prophets, to come and see the presence of God, to fish for people, and even to give birth to new life for this world. They are all wonderful stories of God wanting to work with and through people to bring justice and freedom and hope and healing and new life. And all of them, every single one of them, requires a response. They are all require someone to say, "Here I am," or "Speak, for your servant is listening." Some certainly ask questions or express some doubt that God could really use them, but eventually they get up and they go, even immediately sometimes, and they say, "Let it be with me according to your word." I recently heard a yoga instructor say, "Yoga is stepping onto the mat, not knowing what is going to happen, and being okay with that." I can't think of a better way to describe what it means to start a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is about stepping into a journey, not knowing what is going to happen, and being okay with that. I know this can sound kind of crazy or scary or even foolhardy, but truth be told, aren't all of us already on a variety of different pilgrimages in life and in ministry that are just like that? How many of you went to college and majored in one thing but are now doing something completely different from what you had planned? How many of you who are parents had any clue that the journey of parenthood would take you to where you are now? Who knew where we would be today in our ministry together when you called me as your pastor 11 years ago? We've been on all sorts of pilgrimages, whether we realized it or not. That's because most journeys, the big life-changing ones at least, rarely start with knowing where we will end up. The journey starts with a call and a commitment. And that second part is the hardest part of the first practice of pilgrimage. We don't get to know ahead of time where we are going or what the results will be. We only get to hear God's call and respond. We only get to open ourselves up to what God and life present to us and respond to it. Our second scripture reading today is one such example of how a pilgrimage starts and unfolds. The story says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a mountain apart from by themselves. It says Jesus took them, almost like Jesus might have made them go. But the Greek verb is more about companionship. He asked these three disciples to go with him, and they agreed. And he led them up a high mountain apart. That's all we know for sure about how Jesus framed the journey. It's almost like Jesus said, "Hey, come here, I have something cool I want to show you." And the disciples said, "Okay." We don't know for sure that Jesus knew what was going to happen up there. And it's pretty clear the disciples didn't. All he said to them was, "Come with me," and they did. The point of the journey was revealed at the top of the mountain. Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white. Two important figures from Israel's history, Moses and Elijah, appeared and talked with Jesus. A cloud overshadowed the disciples, and a voice confirmed who Jesus was. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And then it was all gone. And only Jesus, the one with whom they ate, slept, traveled, and talked, was still there with them. It was a special moment, to say the least, but one the disciples would have missed if they had said no to Jesus' invitation to go with them. They would have missed what Mark, the gospel writer, calls a transfiguration, a revelation of who Jesus is meant to be, a sign of new life. But they also would have missed seeing what they would much later learn is what God intends for them as well. It turns out that the word for transfiguration is only used four times in the New Testament. Two of those times are in this story and Matthew's version of the same story. The other two times have to do with us and how our faith in life is being transfigured or transformed into what God intends. "Do not be conformed to this world," the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "All of us are being transformed, being transfigured into the same image of Christ." What was revealed up on the mountain that day wasn't just what Jesus would become after the resurrection. It was also God's intention for us, that we would become the image of Christ in who we are and what we do. The disciples got a glimpse of it when they were up there on the mountain with Jesus on a journey. The disciples clearly didn't have a clue about what Jesus' transfiguration really meant, but I don't think any of us up there with them would have either. Encountering God like that, encountering what God intends, takes time to understand. But what encourages me about the disciples is that even when they came back down the mountain, they kept questioning. They kept asking, what does this rising from the dead really mean? They kept thinking about what they saw on their journey. Sometimes that's all we can do. Keep questioning and living into the answers to our questions as we continue this journey with Jesus. Now, I recognize that this idea of pilgrimage may sound a bit vague, maybe touchy-feely spiritual to some people, even ambiguous for others. We want something concrete to do. We want a task to complete. We don't like mystery or unfolding or not knowing where we are going. We like destinations and answers and certainty. This is what makes pilgrimage a good theme for us. If we only go to places we already know, we're likely to miss some brand new discoveries or what happens along the way, like a transfiguration. If we only return to the answers we already know, we've probably stopped asking good questions or even growing. If we only live in our certainty, it's likely become our prison. Being a pilgrim keeps all of that from happening and opens us up to seeing new possibilities and new life. It reminds me of what Tammy said in her sermon a few weeks ago that inspired our theme for Lent this year, wandering for the love of God. She reminded us that the Latin term that was used to describe what pilgrims did is peregrinatio pro amore Dei, or wandering for the love of God. Pilgrimage consisted of a willingness to let go or die to one's home or the place that was comfortably familiar or the thing we are most certain of in order to find new life. The impression given is that the gospel of Christ leads us not where we already know, but into what we do not yet know. We may already have some knowledge or understanding of the love of God, but what don't we yet know or understand about the height and the width and the depth of God's love for us and of this world and for this world? I mean, don't we already know this anyway? Don't we already know that we could never have predicted that a pantry closet 10 or so years ago would one day serve 19,000 people in a year? We could never have known ahead of time how a mission trip to Dominican Republic changed the way our youth and young adults and our mission commission think about their purpose and their vocation. But if we listen to God and we respond, we will be open to where there is yet to see and do and be the image of Christ along the way. So I would like to invite you to hear the call to take a pilgrimage journey today and throughout this season of Lent. It will be a journey to discover the love of God and God's presence in new ways in our lives and in our life together. I hope that worship will begin the journey and that you will get a copy of Paintner's book and join us in one of what we hope will be many discussion groups as we go through these 6 weeks of Lent. We'll be sending out daily emails that invite you to pray with a scripture verse. We'll be doing something each week that invites your creativity and openness. And we'll be letting these practices open us up even to the wilderness of food insecurity, and maybe even the wilderness within ourselves as well. I do not know what will happen or where the path will take us, but the promise in the journey is that new life wants to be revealed to us, born in us, even as it springs forth from an empty tomb on Easter Sunday. Let's listen then to God's call and respond, saying yes and committing ourselves to the journey ahead, knowing that God's love goes with us every step of the way. Amen.